We're looking at the Bible. We're looking at the doctrine of the Bible, what the Bible says about the Bible, what God says about His own Word, okay? All right, how many of you remember what the word Bible means? Biblios. Books, yes. It means books. Biblio, book. Biblios, books. Okay, it's because it's a compilation of books. It's one book. It's the book. Okay, but it's a compilation of books. So that's what the word Bible means, okay? The Bible contains 66 books. Who knows how many in the Old Testament? 66 total. 39, there we go. All right, and then how many in the New Testament? There we go. 27 in the New Testament, okay? Who can name them? All right, we won't go. All right, it's all right. I can do the New Testament. I get mixed up. I've memorized the Old Testament before, but I don't keep up with it, and I forget it. And I usually mess up around the minor prophets. Okay. The Bible was divided into chapters by Stephen Langton in the 13th century. Man, what a blessing that is. Could you imagine not having chapter divisions? I mean, it's just like, go to the about the middle of the book of Isaiah, and here's where we're going to look. Now, what a blessing to have chapter divisions, okay? So that came about in the 13th century into verses in the 16th century. What a blessing that is. That helped even more, okay? The first Bible to be printed in the modern chapter verse format was Stephanus' Latin Bible of 1555. By the way, the King James Bible is translated from Stephanus' third edition of Erasmus' Greek text. Some of you are like, huh? What did he just say? That's all right. I just want you to remember the name Stephanus, okay? It came from his third edition of what we call the received text. That's what underlies the King James Bible in the New Testament, okay? Stephanus here. All right. The first English Bible to incorporate these divisions was who knows what? They say it came across with the Pilgrims. There we go, the Geneva Bible. Okay, 1557. All right, the King James Bible has 1,189 chapters, 3,173 verses. Who wants to guess how many words? I'm just messing with you. 774,746 words, and get how many letters it's got, okay? 3,566,480 letters. I don't know who counted that, but hopefully they had fun with that. Probably a computer program. All right, who knows the longest chapter in Psalm? In the Bible, Psalm 119, okay. The shortest chapter in the Bible? Psalm 117, okay. The longest verse? There we go. Quote it, go. I'm just kidding. Esther 8:9, the shortest. Man, all right, he got it. John 11:35, Jesus wept. All right, everybody can memorize a verse today. Amen. The middle verse in Scripture is what? Yeah, verse 8, Psalm 118:8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. The middle verse in the Bible. Okay, the Old Testament we know was given by inspiration of God. We're gonna review some things. I want you to see this. We're gonna turn to these verses. I want you to see them. I want you to understand that it's not me just pulling stuff out and just telling you, and you have to accept it. So let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16. We're looking at the Old Testament right now. Some of you have memorized 2 Timothy 3:16, and that's good. Those of you that haven't, you should memorize it. All right, so the Old Testament is given by inspiration of God. Amen. It says there, all Scripture, not some, not parts of it, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, if all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, then the Old Testament was given by inspiration of God. It was also given by God through holy men. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 21. We'll pick up in verse 20. I want you to see this. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. So we're talking about the Scriptures, okay? No prophecy, no nothing that the Scripture says is of any private interpretation. Get this, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So, based on verse 21, it says the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. So, is the Bible something that man just conjured up? No. So, how did it come to us? What does it say? Let's look at the verse. You guys help me. You answer the questions. What was God's method? How did He do it? Just you could just read it and it'll give you the answer. That's right. Holy men of God did what? So it wasn't them. It says it's not by the will of man. It wasn't, I'm just going to write this and here's from the scriptures. That's what you have Joseph Smith doing. That's what you have Muhammad doing. That's what you have Confucius or Buddha, whatever their holy writings are that they want to hold to. That's the will of man, trying to write something down and saying it's sacred text. This is not how the Bible came to us. And they could all argue the same thing. The only difference is there's no errors in this. Amen. There's errors in their writings. There's none in this. And again, this is why I took all the time to go through and we looked at evolution, we looked at archaeology, because I want you to see that the Bible is based in fact. There's no errors. There's no mistakes in the Word of God. And I'll be careful to preface that in the King James Bible. There's no mistakes in the King James Bible. I can show you, I can prove to you contradictions in newer translations, and I've done that on several occasions. I don't trust those. I don't take those. By the way, if you deviate from the King James Bible, you lose every source of cross-referencing. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone because there's different words. It's gone. I'm going to show you some stuff this morning if we get to it, just when we get to looking at Lot, okay? It's interesting. But it says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This wasn't their will. This wasn't something that they decided they wanted. This was God moving in them. This is why we say the Bible is given by inspiration. It's God-breathed. God gave it. It wasn't man doing it, but as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost moving them. Inspiration. God-breathed. We could look at it as God's breath. He's just... like the wind blows a sail and it moves it. That's how these men were moved by the Holy Ghost. It was given by inspiration of God. That's the Old Testament, okay? And also note, it was through holy men. Not unholy men. Not men that lived reprobate, wicked, evil lives. Now, they were sinners just like you and me, and they made mistakes. But they were men that strived to walk with God and strived to serve God. They were what we could say spiritual men. And that's what we need to be. And just like God used them, I'm sure they're humbled that God would even use them to write anything. I believe at many times they felt that they were unworthy to get to be the mouthpiece for God, yet God still chose to use them. I mean, think about the guilt that Adam held. I just imagine he would have held an awesome amount of guilt after seeing everything that where he was in the Garden of Eden and how perfect everything was. And then after he willfully chose to choose his wife, his bride, over God, that's what he did. He chose his wife over God. And then seeing all the destruction that came about it, I imagine when Cain killed Abel and he realized that, I'm sure he was in tears over, yes, losing his son, but also over the fact that he'd sit there and say, this is my fault. This is my fault. All these horrible things we're seeing happen. I just imagine he had a lot of guilt. They were humans and sinners just like you and me. And we can't lose sight of that. But these are the people that God used to write the scriptures, okay? So the Old Testament, it was a prophecy of the grace, suffering, and glory of Christ. Let's go to 1 Peter 1, 10 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. It says there, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Praise God. Who'd they prophesy of then? Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. Okay, they prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. See, it's the Spirit of Christ in them. That's the Holy Ghost moving them. We know three in one. Okay, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So this was prophesied in the Old Testament. Okay, the Old Testament also presents Jesus Christ. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We want verse 25, Luke 24, 25. It's page 1112, 1112. Amen. You're welcome for that. Well, what's the wrong page number you wanted to give? The Old Testament presents Christ, Luke 24, 25 through 27. You see, just look at this. Everybody, let's just go one at a time. Miss Jessie, will you give us your page number that it's on for Luke 24? 1750. Kayla, you have the same Bible as your mom? What page and number you got? 505. Desiree, what do you got? Raymond, what have you got? 1312. Brother Francisco? 129. Oh, he's way off over there. All right. Janessa, what have you got? 1177. We've heard all different numbers. I don't think we've heard one of the same number. Do we understand how important that the chapter and verse divisions are?
Right.
What a blessing that is, that we could just call that out and it doesn't have to be the same page because it's all marked for us. That's a blessing. Right. I just wanted to point that out. Okay, so Luke 24, 25 through 27, it presents Christ, the Old Testament. Verse 25 said, "Then he said unto them, O fools." Well, that's not very Christ-like, is it? That's just not very Christ-like, is it? But who's speaking? Jesus Christ. Okay, watch out. All right, anyway. "Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses," that's Genesis, "and all the prophets he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." The Old Testament presents Jesus Christ all the way through. Jesus said in John 5:39, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And he was speaking about the Old Testament. They speak of Christ. They present Christ. All right, the Old Testament is a shadow of good things to come. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse 1. It says, "Therefore the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." So they have a shadow of good things to come. That's what they were. They weren't the real thing. They were the shadow. If you've ever been outside and you see your shadow, that's not really you. It's just a shadow of what the real thing is. Okay, and that's what the Old Testament was. It was a shadow of good things to come. It was also written for our learning, our example, our admonition, and our comfort. Let's go to Romans chapter 4 and verse 23. Romans chapter 4 and verse 23. All right, it says right here concerning Abraham. "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." So why was the scriptures written? Not for Abraham's sake, but for our sake that believe also. So it was written for our learning, for our example, okay? And there's some other references we could look at. I'm not going to go to all of them. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, if we would now, please. Galatians chapter 3. It's after, you got 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Galatians 3 and verse 24. The Old Testament, or as it's going to be termed here, the law, was our schoolmaster, okay? It was to reveal our sin nature and to show us that we need a Savior. Now, yesterday, I had just a lovely phone call by somebody whose door we left an invitation on. Maybe we talked to her, I don't know. And she said, "I was all about your guy's invitation, your gospel tract." This one right here, it was for the new church, but it says the same thing. It looks the very same on the front. And it says, "Are you a good person? Take the test." Now, the lady didn't even bother to read the inside of it, but she called to tell us how this was wrong. She says, I'm a religious person. I'm not against religion." She said, "But your approach is wrong because you're teaching." She says, "What if a child got this? What if a child got this and then they thought that they weren't a good person?" And she talked for about probably 5 minutes and I just let her talk. And she said, "You could hurt them." I forget what she said. She didn't say psyche, but she may as well have. "You could hurt their little, you know, their little self and their self-image." And she was saying all these things and saying how she thought it was wrong that we would say that. And when she was finally done, I said, "Well, ma'am, that's the point of it. We want them to realize that they're not as good as they think they are. And we want a child to read it." I said, "Did you?" And oh, that's what else she said. She also said that, you know, she says, "You're teaching people that they have to come to your church to be a good person." And as soon as she said that, I said, "She didn't read it." I said, "Ma'am, did you read this? If you'd have read it, you know it doesn't say anything about coming to our church to be a good person. It shows them that they're not good enough, that they're not as good as they think they are, and they need a Savior, and Jesus Christ is their only hope. That's what this teaches. And that's why we show them that." And it's because of this verse right here in Galatians 3, 24 and 25, where it says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." Hey, after we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we don't need the schoolmaster anymore. It's not, it served its purpose. I'm not saying we don't follow the Ten Commandments. We don't strive to follow the law, but we're under a new law, actually. We're under the perfect law of liberty, as it says in James. Okay, and liberty is not a license to sin either. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what salvation teaches, okay? It doesn't teach a licentiousness, a license to go sin that this world is teaching today. That, and I say this world because you've got it within so-called Christianity, but it's no salvation in Jesus Christ. It's not biblical New Testament Christianity. It's a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And the Bible says from such, turn away from that nonsense. Just like Jesus, that's foolish. Oh, ye fools and slow of heart to believe. He was talking to the disciples at that point. So what do you think he says about the lost people? See, we shouldn't fall for that. But we don't need a schoolmaster once we come to faith in Christ. Amen. See, because we've come to faith in Christ, because of the grace of God, we will live godly, righteously. We'll be a new creature. We're created in Christ unto good works. I praise the Lord that as we've been out to start Landmark Baptist Church, we've been able to see three people make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and I praise God for that. Mike, Gabriella, and Charles. Charles yesterday bowed his head and asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior. And I've told every single one of them as I've spoken with them, I said, look, if you're a new creature in Christ, you're going to be different. You will not be the same. I told Charles yesterday, I said, if you really meant what you just said, I believe I'll see you on the 20th for our grand opening. Amen. And I believe that. You'll be a new creature. And I told them, God will give you new desires. He will change you. And anybody in here that's been saved, they know that He's given them new desires, that He's changed them. I don't care if you grew up in Christianity all your life. If you grew up in a Christian home, it doesn't matter. He'll change your desires. You'll get off the flesh, off the world, and the things that the world says, and you'll start focusing on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You'll have a desire for His Word. You won't despise it. That's a difference God makes. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. What does that mean? What does that mean? Let's stop explaining the Bible away and just believe what it says. But the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That's what the Old Testament. The Bible's authority. The Scriptures are to be received as God's Word. I like this verse right here. This is a good one right here. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. First Thessalonians 2:13. When you get there, say Hakara Gondola. All right. Some of you, most of you are there. Some of you are like, I'm not saying that. That's okay. All right, here we go. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, get this. So when you received the word of God, what'd they do? You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. They received it as it is in truth the word of God. So when they heard them, the message that they brought, they didn't receive it as the word of man, they received it as the word of God, which effectually worketh in those that believe, and it does. And we can all be a testimony to that as we've seen the word of God work in our own lives. I mean, how many of you have come here before and been convicted? That's the word of God effectually working in you. We don't always like that part, but we need it. Amen. I mean, we do. And that's the word of God effectually working in us, though. The Scriptures are also not to be added to or subtracted from. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22:18, it says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That is a solemn, serious warning about tampering with the word of God. They're not to be added to, they're not to be subtracted from. And there's a lot of people out there that do that. Most of the cults do that. They will usually do both. They'll add to and take from the Word of God. And look, they're all going to stand there and tell you, we teach and preach the Bible. And we'll stand there and say the same thing. We teach and preach the Bible. What's the difference? So what is the difference? I mean, how do we know we have the truth and not the Jehovah's Witnesses? Or not the Catholic Church? Because they say they believe the Bible, they teach the Bible. So how do we know that that our version is the truth? What's that? The prophecies? Okay, I mean, we're looking really for something else. This is a question that we all have to, if you haven't wrestled with this before, I mean, honestly, if you haven't, then the time's coming. If you desire to walk with the Lord and stay following God, the time will come when you're going to have to answer this question, and honestly with yourself, and say, man, what is the difference? How do we know we have the truth? How do I know what our church believes is the truth? And it's going to come down really to one thing. It's going to be doctrine. Doctrine. But we only get that from the Word of God. And we're not adding to or taking from it. We're going to take everything that it says, the whole, and we're going to put it all together. And we're not going to try and just pick the parts that we like. And that's what most of the cults do. My son, about a week and a half ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, he's talking to a lady and she says, hell's not in the Bible. I'm like, what in the world is this lady talking about? She was a Jehovah's Witness. It's a cult. What do you have to do to believe that? You have to take it out. Just go to Matthew 25, I believe is what it is. Talks about hell. It's all over the Bible anyway. It's all over the Bible. And she said, hell's not in the Bible. What? You can't even talk with someone like that. They're not even being honest. He did a good job. I'm proud of the way he handled himself and what he told her. But honestly, you can't even really help someone like that. You're not even going to recognize what the Bible says. But that's what cults do. That's what cults do, and we don't follow that. So what's the difference? We stand on sound Bible doctrine. Man, that's why I encourage you, bring your Bible here. You don't have a Bible, ask me, I'll give you one. Don't use the one in the pew back. That's for a visitor that doesn't know any better. But those of you that come here regularly, you're not going to learn the Bible like that. I'm just telling you, when you have, you know, I use these five Bibles, and I'm not, even if they're all the same version, okay, if they're all the King James Bible, you're not going to learn your Bible good like that. Man, use the same Bible over and over and over. That way you learn where things are at in that book. In your specific Bible, even if you guys have the wrong page numbers, it's okay. Just keep using the wrong page numbers. But I'm telling you, bring that book. Learn it. Check what the preachers that stand behind this pulpit say. Because we're just men and we can be wrong. Amen. We have been wrong. Amen. Okay, and we will again. And it's not that we're doing it deceitfully. We're just sinful men. And we're trying the best we can to understand the Word of God. And this is how God works. If you're expecting some preacher to get up and be perfect, you're going to have to wait till Jesus comes back. Amen. And then you'll have a perfect preacher. But that's why we measure everything by the Word of God. We looked at that in 1 Thessalonians. You received it as it was in truth. They had the right spirit. They weren't like, oh, what's he going to say wrong? Hmm? Looking for it. No, they didn't do that. They're ready to receive the Word of God as it was in truth. Just like the Bereans. They received the Word of God with all readiness of mind, Acts 17:11, and searched the Scriptures to see if those things were so. You know who they were checking? The great and mighty Apostle Paul. They said, is what this guy's saying true? They didn't lift him up something, you know, superhuman that, oh, whatever he says, we have to follow. Whatever he says is infallible. Man, not even ex cathedra. No, they didn't. They checked him out by the book. That's what we have to do with every preacher. That's the attitude we need to have. Yes, we need the right attitude in the way we receive it as it is in truth, the Word of God. But then we check and make sure that, is this right? And that's why it's so important that you study the Bible for yourself. That you know what you believe and why you believe it.
Amen.
So we don't add to or subtract from the Scriptures. We hold to sound Bible doctrine. All right, the Scriptures are the absolute standard of truth. Get this, all beliefs are to be tested by the Bible. All beliefs. Now, if I just said that, and I'm not going to really get into depth here, but I do in my preaching, I'll get into details of things. But look, I could come through and I could teach that right there, that the Bible's to be our absolute standard for truth and all beliefs are to be tested by the Bible. I could say that and be like, man, we got a Bible preaching church, but if I never bring it home and apply it anywhere specifically, it honestly doesn't help you.
Right.
It honestly does not help you. If you don't apply that to the places you go, the music you listen to, the career choice that you make, if we don't get specific in it, it really doesn't do you any good, and we're not preaching the Bible. in our feminist saturated society. Everybody in here has been infected with feminist ideology. Every one of us. And we might think, oh, not me. Yeah, you. Because our world just pounds it into us day in and day out, day in and day out. And by the way, that feminist ideology, hand in hand with that, is the effeminizing of our boys.
Yep.
The effeminizing of our boys. The Boy Scouts are no longer the Boy Scouts. What is the implication there then that now the girls can join the Boy Scouts? We want girls to be like boys. That's confusion. God is not the author of confusion.
Amen.
I'm telling you right now. We can go back to Genesis chapter 3. Or Genesis chapter 2, I'm sorry. When God made Eve, He made a woman. He made her different. Amen. We were talking about this yesterday. Man, I am not strong enough to deliver a baby. I can't do it. I cannot do everything a woman can do. I can't even multitask. I'm telling you, women, God made you more efficient at doing that. I'm like a one-track mind. I got up here, I said, hold on, I have to write something down. Because I know I can't write and talk to you at the same time. I can't. I've tried it. It's a miserable failure. You don't know it's a failure, but I'm like, what in the world was I writing down? I don't even know what I was writing down. But I can't do it. I don't have that in me. Most men don't. There's some that do. Most men do not. We just one-track mind. Let's get it done. We're going on this task. Ladies like got 50 things going. And there's a book. I don't even know the name of the title, but I think this is the title. But it says, men are like waffles, ladies are like spaghetti. Women, spaghetti. Women are like spaghetti, okay? Spaghetti. Because men have everything in a compartment. Here, boom, 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 boom. Ladies are just like, it's like, what is that? That's a mess. I don't even want to mess with that thing. I mean, I was just showing my daughter yesterday a picture of a man going into a store. It has him just like, he walks in. He's like, boom, this aisle, out, finish. Done. Had the lady, same store. Boom. All throughout the store. I mean, we're just different. We're different. But every one of us has succumbed to the feminist ideology. Every one of us. I don't care who you are. It's infected you. It's affected us. And that's why as we get to Romans chapter 12, we need to renew our mind through the Word of God. And we need to let the Word of God tell us what to think. So as we get to that, and it says right here, I could stand here and say this, the Scriptures are the absolute standard of truth. All beliefs are to be tested by the Bible. But if I don't ever bring it home and say, here's one of the beliefs we need to test by the Bible. Here's what the world says. And here's what God says. And we oftentimes, we don't like what God says because what God says most often goes against what our flesh desires or what we've been trained to think is normal and right. Should I get off on some things? I have a feeling like I might need to or I want to. I'll pull out maybe one or two things here. One of them, education.
Yep.
Education. I'm going to set aside the nonsense that they're teaching, the indoctrination they teach in our public schools and even in institutions of higher education. I'm going to set all that aside. I'm not dealing necessarily with what they teach. I'm dealing with the mandate that you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this. And I'm telling you right now, those of you in here are thinking, man, you know, if someone doesn't get a college degree, they're kind of wasting their life. Because that's ingrained in us. What does it say? We blast the Jews. We say, oh, the Jews seek after a sign. Those wicked Jews, they're always looking for a sign, aren't they? Those Jews always want a sign. I mean, every time, that's why you see, whenever you see tongues being spoken, the Bible says in Isaiah that tongues were given for a sign, okay, to unbelieving Jews. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, but you can look back in Isaiah as well. But it says that the tongues were given for a sign to the unbelieving Jews. Every time tongues are ever spoken in the Bible, right here, this does away with the charismatic movement, I'm telling you right now. But every time tongues were ever spoken in the Bible, a Jew was always present, every single time. Never, not one time that they're spoken in the Bible was a Jew not present. Never. Never. And it says that the Jew seeks after a sign, but that same verse says, and the Greeks seek after what? Wisdom, knowledge. The Greek seeks after wisdom, knowledge. They want to know Info. Why? When he shows up in Acts chapter, is it Acts chapter 17 in Athens, and they take him up to Mars Hill, Areopagus, and he's there. It says that they're all there to hear some new thing all the time. Just teach us something new. We want to hear something new. So they all give him ear. They all listen to what he has to say. Why? Because they're all there because they want some knowledge. And that's the same thing with us right here. And look, we chase after it. Look, all beliefs are to be tested by the Bible. So is that necessarily something we have to do? They mandate that a child has to, you know, I'm telling you, our government, the indoctrination, they want them from cradle to grave. Why do you think it keeps going lower and lower, preschool? You know, it used to be just first grade. I mean, they didn't used to have kindergarten. I mean, my mom, she grew up, they didn't have kindergarten. They had first grade is when you started school. That's why it's first. Okay, whatever. I mean, the whole grading system, I'm just going to kind of get off on some of this, okay? But then it was kindergarten. For me, it was kindergarten. Now they want pre-K. What are they trying to do? They're trying to, and this is how it works. I'm just telling you, look, do your own study. Do your own research. Look into history. Okay, if you can get a child and teach them something by the time their age about, you get them. If you can get them till they're about 11, 12 years old, you got them locked in that for life just about. How many people have you run into say, I was born a Catholic, I'll die a Catholic. I've run into just as foolish Baptists as I was born a Baptist, I'll die a Baptist. You don't even know why you're a Baptist, if you're a Baptist. But why? Because they got it when they were a kid. But they want them from cradle to grave, and the reason being is to indoctrinate them. Now, let me get back to where I first started with all of this, okay? Is that the world teaches a certain way, and God teaches a certain way, and we are infected by the way the world does it. So if the Bible dictates our beliefs in every area of life, then this should be one of them. Look, they want to tell us that you have to have your kids in school for this, and they have to go all the way up through 12th grade. If not, then the government's going to come after you, and the boogeyman's going to get you, right? Right? And guess what? If you don't comply, what are they going to use to make you comply? They will use violent force if necessary. You think, oh, that doesn't happen because people comply. Just resist what they say and see what happens. Let me take it a little step further than that. They'll use a gun. When you don't listen, that's what they're going to use. Okay, they'll use a gun. Anyway, let me get back to all of this. There's so much that this touches. All right, but they tell you you have to take them through to this. Well, where does it say that? The Bible says that parents are to teach their children.
Amen.
I'm just telling you that's what the Bible says. Now, let me say something with that. I'm not against somebody going, look, if you want to be a doctor, man, I hope you get some training. Amen. You need to get some training if you're going to be a doctor. There's nothing wrong with going off and getting education at some secular college or something like that. There is nothing wrong with that. You need to be taught. You need to know what you're doing. I'm not saying I'm against it either. But the idea that it's mandated and we have to is what I'm against. Even saying someone has to go all the way, you have to go all the way through 12th grade. Or whatever. See, we've been told that's the way to do it, so that's we have to do it like that. Am I wrong? Somebody, I mean, if I'm wrong, help me. You can disagree with me, that's okay. I don't believe that I am. Obviously, I don't, or I wouldn't be telling you all this. If I thought I was wrong, I wouldn't be telling you this. But this is part of it is, let's look at what God says. How does God say we should raise our families? How does God say we should raise young ladies? What should young ladies do? Should they be keepers at home like the Bible says?
Amen.
Should they be?
Amen.
See, we don't want to ask these questions. Let me read it to us again. I want you to get the statement the way it's written here. All beliefs are to be tested by the Bible. So let young ladies say, I want to go off and have a career. Look, let me just tell you that the fact that I even say this just gets people mad. But this is what it means to preach and teach the Bible.
Amen.
Am I mad at someone that doesn't listen to what I'm teaching right now? No. Will you not be welcomed here? No, you'll be welcomed here. And I'm not mad at you. And those are your choices. You can do what you want. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. But what we don't want to do is we don't want to measure our beliefs on the Bible. Because we like our beliefs and we've committed to our way of doing things. And we want to pretend like, well, I prayed about it. And, you know, God didn't hit me with lightning. Like I said, if he wants to stop me, Lord, then just hit me with a lightning bolt at 3 p.m., you know, on last week. He didn't do it. So it must be God's will. I mean, come on. That's how we pray. We've prayed things like that. Maybe not that ridiculous. I'm being slightly sarcastic. But you understand what I'm saying. We'll pray things in such a way that it's like, well, God didn't stop me. So it must be okay. This must be His will for me. Instead of waiting for the peace of God and asking Him and studying out in His Word, I'm telling you right now, half the time that never happens. Let me bump it up a little more. 90% of the time that never happens. We don't study it out in God's Word because we don't want to know. I've had my daughters bring questions to me, and my response to them was, well, study it out in the Bible, see what God says about it. Tell me if I'm wrong. Study it out in the Word of God. Sometimes they don't do it. But it's not just them. I'm not just picking on my kids. That's people all over, because I've talked to other people that have visited this church, and I said, here's what the Bible says. And guess what? They don't come back. Why? Because I didn't tell them what they wanted to hear, what their flesh wanted, because they'd already made up their mind. I've had people come and tell me, hey, preacher, I'm moving, I'm leaving. And they told me everything, you know, they had all this behind it, and I'm like, well, I don't tell them not to. I know they didn't pray about it. I prayed about it. I'm like, no, you didn't. You made up your mind, and you're telling me what you're going to do. You're not asking me for counsel. They come to me like they're asking for counsel about it. I know they're not. I'm like, you've already made up your mind. I'm like, well, God bless you. Hope you be safe. Pray this is what God wants for you. I'll pray for you, and I do. But so often we'll make up our mind and not ask God. See, the Word of God is a practical book, but we don't want that practice that comes with it, because we've made up our mind how we're going to do it. I've made so many mistakes as a parent, and now I'm trying to backtrack and help my kids and teach them the truth of the Word of God, things that I was taught that were not in accord to the Word of God. That were not in accord to what the Word of God said. But what the world had said and the world's philosophies had come in and infected within Christianity and infected my thinking. And I mean, I came from the world, so that's already what I was thinking anyway. But then I get into a church and I'm not taught the biblical mandates of what the Bible says in certain areas. So I'm even here trying to backtrack and teach my family the right and proper way and guide them in the right and proper way. I don't have it all together. I don't have it all figured out. I've made a lot of mistakes. I still will. I know going forward I'm going to make mistakes. But I'm just telling you, if this is going to be a book that all our beliefs are to be tested by, then we better seek out the God that wrote it and seek His advice on what He says about it. Instead of just saying, this is what I've always wanted to do. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going for it. Well, I want to move over there. I got a better job that pays me more, and I know God's in it. Have you found a church? Well, no, we'll find one when we get there. God's not in that, I'm telling you right now. God is not in that. Right. You're not Abraham. God calling you to start a church? Then it'll be through this church, and you'll be discussing that a lot with me. I just promise you right now. Well, what are you, the Pope? Nope, but I'm the man He set here to make sure that you're ready. The Bible says lay hands suddenly on no man. Well, who gets to make that decision? Well, the pastor, the one that knows the doctrine. Amen. That's up to me. God put me here as a protection for you. We can look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17, where it says, obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. So submit yourselves to them that they don't do it with grief. Right. Man, the Bible says right now, you are not to be a grief to me. Amen. Because you won't submit to the authority that God has given me here. The Bible says that.
Amen.
Some people say, this place is a cult. No, we just teach and preach the Bible. You just don't like it.
Amen.
And I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about some people that will come here and maybe won't like some of the things that we say. Maybe some of our family that will say those things. That's a cult. What's going on over there? No, just come start listening. Is what we're saying coming out of the Word of God. But we can get so embarrassed or ashamed that, oh man, our church teaches and preaches the Bible. We can't be around for that. And it's going to embarrass my family. They won't like us. Okay, fine. Make that decision.
Amen.
See what I mean? I could have just brushed past that. I could have just read it to you and just kept going. But I said, no, whoa, let's back up on that one right there. Let's pull over and park right there. Because this is what it means to be in a Bible that teaches and preaches the truth. We apply it to our lives, so it helps us. So it helps us. That's what we want to do. I want to help you. I want to help myself and my family. But this is what it means if we're going to take the Bible as the authority for our life. It's the sole authority. It trumps everything. It trumps the government. It trumps a husband. It trumps a pastor. Amen. The Bible does. The Bible does. Let me say, there's a lot of people that'll make statements like I made. And they'll say, the Bible's my final authority. But they reject the Lord's church. They're just showing you what a novice they are. I'm telling you right now.
Amen.
They don't understand the Bible. They don't understand the scriptures. It says Jesus died for the church.
Amen.
Bad doctrine brings bad practice.
Amen.
And bad practice can produce bad doctrine too. That works both ways. But because they believe in a universal church, they got bad doctrine. And it results in bad practice. So they think, well, I don't need to be in church. Well, that's where you're wrong. You don't understand the Bible. You don't understand the power of the Word of God. You rejected the Word of God, even though all the while they're claiming to believe it. Just like the Pharisees. That's a modern day Pharisees, by the way. A Pharisee isn't someone that lives holy according to the Word of God. A Pharisee is someone that lifts up their tradition and rejects the Word of God. That's what a Pharisee is. They reject the Word of God. That's the mark of a Pharisee. That's the overwhelming mark of a Pharisee. All right, we're going to stop right here.